There is a verse in the book of Hebrews, 11th chapter, that for a number of years now has captured my attention. It says of Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Think about that for just a moment, if you will. Why would anyone, when faced with the choice of suffering and pleasure, choose suffering? Well, text gives us two reasons that Moses did so. First of all, it's the pleasures of sin. And for a God-fearing person, that should just set off alarms within us. Hey, this can't be good, no matter how pleasurable it is. But that does tell us something about sin, doesn't it? Sin can be very pleasurable. In fact, it just about has to be pleasurable. Who in the world would be tempted to sin if sin wasn't pleasurable? Sin has pleasure. So, do I take the pleasures of sin or suffer afflictions? Well, maybe. But then it says this: to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin, with all its pleasures, only lasts a short time. Then there are consequences to pay. And may I say to you that the consequences always undo, and then some, the pleasures that sin brings about. And consequently, Moses was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than the pleasures of sin for a season. You and I and everyone else are all faced with the same choice day in and day out. In fact, there isn't a day that goes by that we don't have to make that type of choice, if not even repeatedly throughout the day. And I want to encourage you this morning and at the same time discourage you in the pleasures of sin. Now, obviously, I do not want to encourage you in participating in the pleasures of sin, but I want to encourage you that we all deal with that. In fact, even the Lord Jesus was tempted with the pleasures of sin. We sometimes get down on ourselves and say, oh, I shouldn't be suffering this. If I'm really truly a child of God, why do I have to deal with it? Well, the Lord himself had to deal with it. So I want to encourage you along those lines not to think less of yourself. In fact, the Apostle Paul put in the 10th chapter of his 1 Corinthians epistle, for there is no temptation taken us, but such that is common to man. It's true of all of us. So may that encourage you. Now to discourage you. That's my task at hand for the rest of the message this morning. And we want to take a look at the life of Samson. Last week we were introduced to his parents, and I made the statement that I believe his parents were godly people and provided a godly environment for which Samson to mature in. And I believe that Samson participated in. He was enriched by. He absorbed the teaching and the admonition and nurture of the Lord that his parents gave. And as a young child, he was a godly young man. But then came a trial. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14. Between Judges chapter 13 and Judges chapter 14, a number of years have transpired with no record. In Judges chapter 13, Samson was a little boy. In Judges chapter 14, we're introduced to him, and he's a young man. And it says this of Samson: and he went down to Timnath, and saw a woman of Timnath, of the daughter of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother, and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren, or among all my people, that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said unto his father, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." Number of things to understand about this temptation that Samson is confronted with here. First of all, he's confronted with a temptation, I think, because he was out of the will of God. Notice it says he went down to Timnath. In the previous verse, it says that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. The Spirit of God directed his footsteps. The Spirit of God directed him where God wanted him to be. And I think it was in preparation for the ministry that he was going to have. And he was gaining reputation amongst the people. But now it says he went down to Timnath. And what's missing in the verse is, it doesn't say that the Spirit of God moved him to go there. What's interesting about Timnath is that it was a city that was kind of on the border between the land that was possessed by the children of Israel and the land that was possessed by the Philistines. Consequently, there was an influence there from the Israelites towards godliness, but it was still Philistine territory. In other words, they had maybe even a little bit of a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They weren't saved folks, but they, you know, having that influence. And now, Samson's going down there. I find it interesting that he would go there. Why would he go there? Out of the will of God. Well, according to our text, he was looking for a wife. Now, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. But he was looking for a wife in a place where I don't think God wanted him to find a wife. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says that we are not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And the primary application of that is the marriage relationship. And it was true in the Old Testament times. God had certain restrictions on who the Israelites could marry and not marry. And these folks weren't of the marrying type. He's looking for a wife in all the wrong places. And it seems like this was not the first time that this idea came into his mind, according to verse 2. His mother and his father said, verse 3, "Isn't there ever a woman amongst thy brethren that you're interested in?" And that tells me something else. He was unsatisfied with the things that God had provided for him. Well, you've got this dissatisfaction with the things of God. You're finding no real compulsion to do the things of God. So you start straying outside the will of God and looking for something that God didn't want you to have. So he goes down, and it says in verse 1 that he saw a woman. In verse 3, he said, "Get her for me, for she pleases me well." I find that interesting. He was satisfied by sight. Doesn't say here he talked with her. Doesn't say here he did any investigation about her character or what she did or anything. He just looked at her and he said, in the Hebrew language, "Wow." And he goes back to his parents and he says, "I saw a woman and I want her." Now people will say men are more prone to temptation by sight than women are. But I want you to know all of us are prone to temptation by sight. You go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you look at the temptation of Eve in the garden, and it says, "And when she saw that the fruit was to be desired to make one wise and good for eating, then she took it." She saw it. So here he is, he's traveling outside the will of God because he's not satisfied with the things of God, and he's making a life-changing decision basically only on what he will see. I debated in my preparation for this morning whether I was going to say this. I decided I wasn't going to say this, and now it's too late. I have to say this.
He chose a wife based on her looks.
And looks don't last.
I've said this before, I will say it again. There is more to a relationship than just looks. In fact, no matter how beautiful a woman may be, no matter how handsome a man may be, each of them, when they wake up in the morning, have bad breath. And I guarantee you, when one says to the other, "Good morning," no matter how good they look, you go, "Oh," and you turn away because they have bad breath. And looks don't last. Take my wife. She gets better looking every day. Gotcha. You didn't think I was going to say anything else, did you? Seriously, I think so. Honest to goodness truth, I think so. But there's an inner beauty that the person who knows the Lord does increase, no matter what the outside takes place. Samson says, "Get her, she looks good." And that's going to lead to trouble. Verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, some have looked at this verse and they said, "Oh, well, wait a minute. This was all engendered by God to accomplish his will. Therefore, he was in the will of God." Uh-uh, that's not what it says. Remember that the writer of the book of Judges is writing this after the fact. They didn't know it at the time, but God was going to use this and bring good out of it, as God can do when a person falls into sin. But that doesn't mean there that sin, though, is the accepted way of God's accomplishing his will. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you've fallen for temptation, don't think that the world is over. God still can bring good out. Now, he could have brought a whole lot more good, I believe, had this never taken place. Regardless of what happened, God is still capable of producing good in one's life. Well, here's what happened. Verse 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Now, they're going down, and apparently, they are not traveling together. I don't know if Samson got in the lead, or if mom and dad were in the lead, and Samson was coming up behind. But whatever the case was, they weren't together. And it is Samson that came to the vineyards of Timnath. When I first read this, I skipped right over it. I never saw anything of importance there until I read it the second or third or fourth time. What's so significant that he came not by the vineyards, but to the vineyards? Well, if you go back to Numbers chapter 6 and look at the requirements of the Nazarite vow, which Samson was under, he shall eat nothing of the fruit of the vine. What was he doing at the vineyards? There was nothing there for him. Now he's not only desiring a woman outside of the God, he's out of the will of God, he's desiring food that he shouldn't be having. And all of a sudden here comes this lion. One Bible commentator said that he believed that it was sent by God to keep him from sinning. I understand his reasoning, but I don't think that's the case. I think it was sent by Satan himself to destroy him. After all, Peter talks about Satan as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour. And I think that's exactly what this lion was attempting to do, to keep this promised deliverer to the nation of Israel from delivering from satanic oppression. And fortunately, the Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he did something miraculous with his own bare hands. He killed that lion. But he had a problem. It says here, he told not his father or his mother. Why is that? Well, there was a joke I used to tell. I told it years and years ago. Bob Shoup loved this joke. It's about a pastor who loved to play golf. Now, I can't think of anybody offhand that might remind you of. But anyway, there was this pastor who loved to play golf. And for weeks upon weeks, whenever he had an opportunity to play, it was raining. Couldn't go out. And every time the weather was nice, he was busy, had things to do. And he just, for weeks upon weeks, he couldn't get out to the golf course to play. One Sunday morning, this pastor woke up, and it was just a beautiful day outside. The temptation was just all that he could stand. So he called up Wally and said, "Wally, I can't make it in this morning. I'm not feeling too well. If you can take the morning service, I'll be fine by the afternoon, and I'll be there for the evening service." And Wally said, "Okay, Pastor, that'll be fine." And the pastor went out, and he had the best game of his life. Every shot that he took was just absolutely perfect. First hole, he had a birdie. Second hole, he had a birdie. Third hole, he had a birdie. And Peter's up in heaven saying, "Lord, I don't understand it. There's your choice servant who should be in the pulpit preaching God's word, and you're allowing him to go out and play golf on a Sunday morning. Not only that, you're allowing him to have the best game that he's ever had." The Lord says to Peter, "Don't worry, I've got it all under control." Next hole, birdie. Next hole, birdie. 17 holes. Birdies on every one. Last hole he comes through, he hits a wonderful shot. It lands on the green, goes in for a hole in one. And Peter's up in heaven. He says, "Lord, I don't understand. Not only did you give him the best game of his life, now he's got a hole in one." The Lord says to Peter, "Don't worry, I've got it all under control. Who's he going to tell?" Took a while, but you got it. If Samson had gone back and said, "You know what? The Spirit of God just came upon me and I killed a lion all by myself with my bare hands." Do you know what he would have had to say? "Where were you?" "Oh, I was at the vineyards." "What were you doing there?" "Oh, can't do that." And see, what happens is we get out of the will of God and we're going where we shouldn't be going. And then it causes us to keep God from getting the glory he deserves. "I can't say that. I'll ruin my reputation." Verse 7, "And he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well." Well, now we've got a little bit of a deeper understanding, but I have a feeling it was he went down and he simply said to her, "Look, you're pretty good looking. I'd like you to be my wife." She said, "Okay." And that was probably the extent of it. Well, you know the story in John chapter 14 where Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's what's going on here. He went back home to prepare a place for him and his wife. And after a time, he returned to take her. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, why would he turn aside to see that? Well, I wonder what happened. Inquisitive nature. "Oh, I have no real thoughts of getting the grapes. I just wonder what's been going on there since the last time I was here." You start thinking those mind games. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. Oh, wait a minute. No prohibition against honey. I can have that. And he took thereof in his hands. Well, in order to do that, he had to touch something that was dead. And there was a prohibition for the Nazarite vow against touching the dead. Not only that, he went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them. And of course, he didn't tell them where it came from. And now sin has permeated the family. They ate innocently, but they were eating of stuff that came from the dead. Just a little temptation, a little bit being out of the will of God, just basing things on sight rather than God's word. This thing's accelerating. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson there made there a feast, for so used the young men to do, kind of a bachelor party type thing. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 champions to be with him, or companions, I'm sorry. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. Why? Why the riddle? What's the necessity? Pride. Samson's thinking, there's no way they can figure this thing out. I'm going to get something from them that I'd like to have. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 changes of garments. But in his mind, he's saying, that's not going to happen. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments, which I sure would love to have, because you see, everything else just hasn't satisfied me quite yet either. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. They went back, and they said to themselves, man, that's a stumper. And they thought, and they thought, and they thought, and they were not coming up with anything. And it came to pass on the seventh day, that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Look at the consequences of one man's just venturing out of the will of God. They're going to kill this woman and her family unless she gets the answer to the riddle, because they weren't willing to pay the 30 changes of garments. And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto my children of my people, and you haven't told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I haven't even told it to my parents, because I'm, tell you the truth, kind of ashamed of it. And she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And finally, Samson just couldn't handle it anymore. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she was really laying it on heavy. You think my interpretation was bad? You should have heard her. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? We gotcha. We figured it out. Look at Samson's response. And he said unto them, if he had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Now that is a euphemistic way of saying, you used my wife. But ladies, if your husband called you a heifer, would you be happy with him? Let me ask a different question. What would you be making him for supper? Let me answer the question. Whatever he chose to make for himself, right? That's just not going to work. And you know what? Sin will make you say the strangest of things. As an excuse. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. Why? Because he had to. He was now in debt because of one little venture outside the will of God, which caused him to see and desire something that God didn't want him to have. and his anger was kindled. I asked myself in studying this, I wonder who he was angry with. Was he angry with his wife? Was he angry with the Philistine men? Was he angry with himself? Was he angry with God? Do you know what I figured out the answer was? All of the above. And he went up to his father's house. Wait a minute. Why are you going up to your father's house? Because now the thing that he had such a desire for wasn't pleasing him any longer. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, whom he had used as his friend. And you know what? In the end, he lost everything that he thought would make him happy. Let's recap. Went where he shouldn't have gone. Saw what he shouldn't have seen. Wasn't pleased with the things that should have pleased him. Did what he shouldn't do in stopping at the vineyards. Took what he shouldn't have taken from the carcass of the lion. Became indebted because he put forth a riddle that he should have never, ever put forth. Became angry. He slew, yes, 30 of the people of Ashkelon, and that's the good that God brought out of it. But I wonder if that 30 could have been 300 had he been in the will of God. And in the end, everything that he desired, he didn't have. I wonder if he had chosen to suffer affliction with the children of God, if he just might have done a whole lot better. Turn with me, if you will, to James chapter 1, and there I'm going to close. But I want you to see what James says about temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God doesn't purposely use evil to accomplish his will. Now, when man selects evil, God, yes, can bring good out of it, but that's not the desired method of God. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away, just as Timnath was away from the children of Israel. Drawn away of his own lust and enticed and shown something that really looks good. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. It's a picture of a birth of a child here, only the child's name is sin. It bringeth forth sin, and when sin is finished, oh boy! Oh, wait a minute. It brings forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, the stuff that will last, and every perfect gift, the stuff that does not cause loss, comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Sin has its pleasures, but they don't last. They bring forth death. God sometimes has afflictions, but they don't last either. For you see, in time, they will come to an end. And what results from them is joy and peace and righteousness that will last through eternity. I want to discourage you this morning. You will be tempted. I don't know how many times today you will be tempted. You might be tempted right before you even get out the doors here today. And something is going to look good. And you're going to say to yourself, oh, if I could just have that. Certainly it's just a little thing. It can't cause a whole lot of harm. If it's outside the will of God, it sure can. James says it'll bring forth death. Now, I don't mean that you're going to die physically on the spot. It means just part of the life that God wants you to enjoy is going to die away. Don't choose it. Necessary, choose to suffer affliction. Why? Because God gives grace to handle it. Look what happened to Moses. In the end, he led the people of Israel. Samson could have had a great and wonderful career. In the end, he came back to his senses, and I'm thankful. In a couple of weeks, we'll look forward to reading that. But how much more could he have done for God? Let's pray. Father, day in and day out, temptation lies around us. We don't have to go far to find it. In fact, we don't have to go anywhere. It will find us. But Lord, if we're in the center of your will, satisfied with the things that come down from above, from the God of lights in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, we know that we have that which is perfect, that which is good, that which is sustaining, that which ultimately brings forth joy and peace, and enables us to enjoy life to its fullest. Lord, the picture will be of everything that's outside the will of God. Oh, this is good. It feels good. It sounds good. It looks good. It tastes good. It does everything that's good, except it brings death. Lord, help us to be discerning, and help us to choose correctly, that we might bring honor and glory to the one who provides eternal life for us through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. To that end, we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.